Amen. So as we're gathering those praises in our hearts, knowing that God is real because we hear it, we hear lives being transformed, we're going to head into the power of biblical friendships. Biblical friendships are extremely important because it's the principle God has given us in His Word. We follow what His Word says. And I find examples outside of the Word of God about this understanding of outside of ourselves in the business world. I had put this down thinking and meditating on this. Organizations, when they get into ruts, say the vision's not clear, the mission's not being fulfilled of whatever the organization is. Wise leadership looks outside of the group, outside of the corporation, outside of the walls of the organization, and they get insight and direction. They look to specialists and consultants to help to see the things that they can't see. Not only in the business world, but I see it in athletes. They do this also. They look outside of themselves. When a ball player gets into a slump, instead of quitting, instead of saying, I'm done with this, I'm done with my contract, they go and get a trainer. He gets somebody who may be able to observe outside of himself and look to increase strength or tweak a technique in that athlete's capabilities. See, the goal is not only to get back on track, not only to get something going forward, but to be better. Everybody say to be better. It's always to be better. And it's no different for the followers of Jesus Christ. You know, many Christians, they don't live at the maximum spiritual experience level. They find it fine to be a plateau Christian. They get somewhere, they get started, I might get that salvation, that born again, and then they sit down in the pews and spend many a years just drifting, like a piece of wood in the ocean, bouncing here and going there, up and down. You see, James tells us very clearly, he said, do not be driven like the waves in the ocean, going to and fro. You have to be purposeful. And I know how to get fired up because in understanding that it's not myself that's going to do it, I have to look outside myself. And in order to get that fire brewed up again, we worship, we praise, we pray. But sometimes I have to get a little tweaking from a friend. I have to get it, keep going because I hear something somebody else sees inside of me that I don't see. You see, the Christian walk's not a solo sport. It's not for you in the middle of the field. Leave me alone. I'll figure this out. Tennis is like that. Gymnastics is like that. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I've been in tennis and I've been in gymnastics. That is not a solo sport. I believe that. You are correct. You see, even in the solo sports per se, there is a team of trainers and helpers and developers behind those athletes. And the Christian life is no different. God has given us a great resource in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we desperately need each other so that when we get tripped up, when we turn off the narrow path, when we want to quit, biblical friends don't allow it. They don't allow you to quit. They come knocking on your door. They call you up. They say, hey, you're going this way. Let's go this way. They correct you. And I hope this time in Philippians has blessed you. We've gone through this whole book, all 104 verses, four chapters. We've learned much about healthy Christian life. And I believe this understanding of friendship may grasp us a little harder to be able to go forth with what the truths we've learned. What have we learned? Let's look at a little background of what we've learned over the last few months. We've learned about serving, how important it is to get outside of ourselves, what we're going to do today over at Mission Shawnee. We learned about the power of the gospel. We learned about the joy that is not rooted in circumstances. We learned about the power of unity coming together. We learned about walking in peace, the blessing of giving, and the ultimate one we look to, the Almighty Jesus Christ. We've learned all of this in this letter that often people would just say it's about joy. I believe it's much more, and I hope you now too understand that Philippians is much more about joy. It's quite a challenging letter about relationship, and the relationship we have not only with Jesus Christ, but with each other in the church. And it's a blessing. So Paul ends this letter with the beautiful blessing and encouragement from his friends out to the church in Philippi. Let's go ahead and look at these last few verses, and then we're going to flip over in the Bibles in the Old Testament. We're going to read Philippians 4, chapter 4, 21 through 23. It says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Biblical friendships. Loved ones, you Christians, you believers, need biblical friendships. Now, underline that word biblical in your notes for that you take, because that's the key word. It's not just peers. It's not just your spouse or your siblings or your friend from high school that you've had for 20 years. You need biblical friendships. And understanding that some friendships are very unbiblical. They don't help us. They impede our progress forward. There is no transformation in these friendships. There's no goading us towards something. They actually draw us away from God. Anybody know of friendships that have existed before like that? Anybody that pull you away? You know, some of those might have even been Christians, right? Some of those, I'm not going to say they weren't born again, but some people, they just bring you down. They just come alongside of you and they start nip, 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 mur, gossip, gossip, gossip. Talking. You're like, what are you talking? Every time I come around you, all I hear is about what's wrong with this and what's wrong with her and what's wrong with him. Those friendships are not good, loved ones. You need to separate yourself. And do those people get a hold of Jesus Christ in their lives? They may be born again, but they may need a new experience. You need to separate off of them. They bring you down. They make you critical. They bring disunity. They sow seeds of bitterness. You know what I need? You know what you all need? You need biblical friendships. You need people who are looking to Jesus Christ as Lord of all and going towards that. And I've seen enough to know that people who want to change, people who want to get a mature walk in Christ, they've incorporated biblical friendships into their lives. They've manifested them. They've maintained them. They've made them part of what it is to be a Christian. Now you might say, oh, no, no, Bill, all I need is God. I've had some of these people and they don't work. Well, me and God, need for just you, all that you want to do on your own, that's not biblical. The whole New Testament understanding of a walk of a Christian is others together. It's the community. The word allelon in the Greek means, you see it otherwise, one another in the scripture. How do you pray for one another? How do you admonish one another? How do you love one another if you're sitting in the middle of the field all by yourself? Can't do that. It's unbiblical. And so throughout the Bible, you can't help but notice men and women of God who had supportive relationships around them, Old Testament, New Testament. A couple examples, I couldn't help but think of Jeremiah. Anybody familiar with that Old Testament prophet, Jeremiah? He wrote a couple books, one with his name, and he wrote Lamentations. He had an interesting ministry. I wouldn't want his ministry for nothing. But God called him at the end of Judah's reign, Judah's power. It was in the 6th century B.C. Assyria had taken away northern kingdom and Judah was getting judged. And Jeremiah was called to prophesy. He was called to proclaim judgment on his people. He was going into the king's households. He was going into the leadership of the Levites and proclaiming judgment. And his message offered little hope to a nation who was to display the glory of God to the world. They didn't like what he was saying, but he did have friends. A few of them were mentioned, but most important in his life was a man named Baruch. It was his scribe. You see, Baruch walked beside Jeremiah in the hard times and the easy times. There weren't many of those easy times. Baruch did a lot of walking alongside that man. Here in Philippians, we find Paul. He was a man of God called in as an apostle from Jesus Christ, and he had a lot of issues he had to contend with. But he had some friends. In this letter, we learned of Timothy and Epaphroditus. He had Titus. He had Luke, just to mention a few. And then there was David. David, a man after God's own heart. We're going to look at David's friendships with Jonathan here and another man. And we're going to head over to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Head on over there, and we're going to get most of our message from those books in Samuel. You're going to do a little bit of flipping. We're not going to go back to Philippians. We're done there, so don't hold your place. We're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 23. My first point I want to bring forth is biblical friendships stabilize us when we slip. Biblical friendships stabilize us when we slip. When I trip up, when I fall down, a biblical friend's going to be there to help get me back up. Sometimes they'll catch you. Sometimes they won't. It's not their job to catch you, though. But it is an important part of a biblical friendship to be there to help you get back up. And if you've ever had a friendship that is biblical and you know what it's about, you know this part of biblical friendships. And David had this. You see, he had a man named Jonathan. And if we head on over there, we see in Jonathan, this young man, Jonathan, just to give you a history, was King Saul's son. King Saul was that man that was trying to kill David. And Jonathan was his son. What does that make Jonathan? Makes him a prince. Makes him an heir to the throne. King Saul was his father, and he was heading to the throne. So David was a threat to Jonathan in his physical world. So much so a threat in the lives of these men that Saul, trying to kill him on multiple times, insane with rage, trying to get him in the caves, killing this young boy who was about to be king. Jonathan next in line. But God chose David to be king, and Jonathan understood that. You know, how often do we have jealousy in our lives that destroys friendships? That could have happened to Jonathan. Jonathan could have said, I'm done with this. I want to be king. I want to raise up. But God had something for David. And so as David and Jonathan were living together in this friendship, they understood the transformational part of this friendship and the growth in this friendship. Now notice the ways in the scripture here, and where was I? In 1 Samuel 23, I want to head on over there. I'm in a different place, sorry. As he's meeting him out in the wilderness in chapter 23, verses 16 to 18, Jonathan says there, Saul's son arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Write in the margin of your Bible, loyalty. Loyalty. We need that in our friendships. We need to have biblical friendships that are loyalty. But he was supportive to David. Jonathan was coming alongside. And we find a little points about how this was developing. First off, in biblical friendships, when they help you, when you fall, when you slip. Jonathan experienced this by being a biblical friend, by being there. Right there, he was present. Verse 16, you see it there. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David. How many of you all been in the woods? How many of you all been in the desert? How many of you all been in that place where nobody else was around? And up comes a Jonathan in your life. You were thankful for them, weren't you? That dark time, that fiery trial, that water coming above my head, and here's your friend coming alongside. Not there to be jealous, not there to be condemning. It wasn't like Job's buddies. Jonathan's coming there to be a friend. Biblical friends hold you up by being there. Next, Jonathan shows us an example of what we do when we get there. Verse 16 goes on to say, he strengthened his hand in God. What does that mean? We typically can understand that today as he prayed with him. He was encouraging him in the Word of God. He was giving him the life that's found in Jesus Christ. Back then, it was only found in the Old Testament. Today, we can do that. Do you encourage your friends in Jesus Christ? Do you encourage them on a surface level where, we could just kind of deal with something? Do you raise them up to the bar of Jesus Christ? That's what Jonathan, he strengthened his hand in God. I want a man of God like that next to me. As he prays for him, as he's present with him, he also is there in verse 17, he protects him. 17, he says, and he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. That's a hard understanding for us to grasp, because some of us have some strained relationships in our families. Today, the father-son or the family isn't really as what it was back then. But for a son to come up against another young man, against his father back then, was courageous. And he was courageous because he knew it was of God. And so biblical friends got your back. Do you understand how to get somebody's back? You stand there and you make sure that the people coming around them protect them from those people trying to get to your friends. You know, often in the pastorate, shamefully I have to say, someone might come to me and say, I got your back, pastor. And I have to kind of look back and say, well, what are you doing back there? You see, I sometimes have friends that don't want to get your back. You got to be careful of these people. Sometimes they come and they'll stab you in the back. Look, if you want to be a biblical friend, you want to raise somebody up, you got people's back no matter what it costs you. because that friendship is important. So biblical friends got your back. Next point, they're loyal. Boy, Jonathan was a loyal young man. Here he was, he goes on, Saul, my father shall not find you, and you shall be king over Israel. Here it is, and I shall be next to you. Even my father knows that. You know, it's not about what you can get from people, right? The world tells you, whatever you can get, grab it. No matter if you step on three heads over as you're getting to the top, it doesn't matter, climb that ladder and do whatever it takes. But biblical friendships are selfless. Biblical friends know what God wants. Biblical friends don't play both sides of the fence. And that's precious. That's important. And I want that. And I hope you do too. And as that loyalty grows, this is where it really comes down to, loved ones, because this is a word in the Bible of God. You live in covenant. Look in verse 18 there. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Do we understand that Hebrew word berit, a covenant, means you can't break that? It's blood binding. It's forever. Loyalty demonstrated on the promise, basis of promise. And all of this, loved ones, finds its birthing in the fertile soil of love. It's all about love. When you find the love of God in your heart, you want to love other people like that. And when you find someone you can grow with and encourage and go forward in, that is a biblical friendship that is powerful. Proverbs 17:17 says, this is an awesome verse, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Some of you might know your friends because they scatter when you find a problem. But you know those ones that came to you on your side and got your back, and they were loyal and they were standing there in covenant with you. They knew that they were born for a time of adversity. Wow, I covet that for you all. Biblical friends stabilize us when the slip, and I think I've made my point there. Let's go to the next one. Biblical friends redirect us when we turn. This is a harder one. When we turn off that narrow path, when we head sideways, when I find something more important than God in my life, and I'm thinking I'm going to go towards that, my friend. A friend, a biblical friend, stands up and says, no, you're not, and I'm not going to let you. Who needs someone like that in their lives at times? Anybody been there? Amen. You see, as Jonathan was building this friendship, he wasn't always going to be there. Eventually, he dies in battle. Him and Saul are judged. You know, unfortunately, Saul's sin kills Jonathan in the whole understanding of judgment. David becomes king, and he was very successful. You know, success is one of the many ways that you end up isolating yourself. You know what I'm talking about? You know, people who had a little success in their lives and all of a sudden, poof, they're gone. And they end up in the woods somewhere all by themselves. And David succumbed to that. And he began to compromise. Head on over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to see another man as Jonathan's gone. David's on his own. He's succeeding. He's a great man of God. And kings back then, they would go out to battle. They wouldn't leave their army. They would go with them. But David was so compromised at this time. We know this story, the lady Bathsheba. When kings went out and fought in the war, David stood back. And he noticed a woman named Bathsheba. And he ends up committing murder of her husband, adultery with her. Terrible, terrible time. He's guilty of that adultery. He's guilty of that murder. But here's the thing, he was really guilty of being a coward. So no one knew it. No one knew it enough to rebuke him. No one was close enough. He was too big. He was a powerful king, and nobody was going to come up against King David. But oh, there was one. Oh, there was one man who said, "No, I'm not going to let that man get away with this, and I'm going to be the friend that he needs." Loved ones, this is hard to do. But let's go ahead and read there in chapter 12. We'll look at a man named Nathan. Nathan comes to David. Some of you know this story well. David has committed the sins of murder, of adultery. He's moved on. 12:1 says, then the Lord sent Nathan to David. He would have known him. He was a prophet in the king's court. And he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and other poor. A rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children, It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it from the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused. He was telling him a parable. He was telling him a story. David was not happy about this. You see, Nathan the prophet shows up and implements the tough side of friendships. And as he tells him this story, I really have to wonder, did David have any remorse in that hard heart of his? And just trying to put up the front? Often when we get angry, is that not a front for guilt in the back? Do we understand that right? I wonder, I have a feeling he might have understood what Nathan was saying, but he wasn't going to give up. This must have been a brutal story for David to hear. And as he gets angry, no remorse yet, and Nathan finishes. But here he goes, as David's anger is aroused in verse 5. Against the man, he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, because he had no pity." Was David counting up what fourfold would have been in his life? I don't know. But as Nathan, the man of God, dealing with this, seeing the picture before supernaturally, cries out and says, "You're the man, David! You're the man!" I've had those words in my face at times. They're not easy to hear, but I'm glad for them. I'm glad for biblical friends who come and say, "You're the man who has to deal with this, Bill. You're the man who has to deal with this, Jim. You're the woman who has to deal with this, Jennifer. You have to hear this. God's mercy is coming before you." And so as this happens to David, I know we don't always receive it, but David did. And we hear of Psalm 51. We see a man who is repentant. And this type of truth is just exactly what is needed. And David admits, head on over to verse 13. You'll see it there, underline it. He realizes what he does. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And the good news was, and he put away David's sin. You see, biblical friendships correct your path when you turn. And just because you have a Christian friend, it doesn't mean that it's really a biblical friendship. Those friendships are forged in the ups and the downs. And they're molded in the times when reality of salvation is at stake. And so the friends who are Christian that go off to the side and actually are toxic, they feed your bitterness, they feed your anger, they feed your pride. They make you become a busybody. A good biblical friendship is rooted in love and God-honoring characteristics. And you know what that produces? It's what happens to most of us who stick with it, who persevere. It creates lasting maturity. Lasting maturity. Who wants some of that in your Christian life? Who wants to say, "I used to be there, but now I'm here"? Anybody? I didn't see anybody raise your hand. Amen. Lasting maturity. And that's my last point. The lasting maturity, biblical friendships, they provide lasting change. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, "Do not be unequally yoked." That's not only for your marriage. That's not only for you. And by the way, if you've been married and you were both unbelievers and you came to Christ, you don't have a right to divorce. You're not unequally yoked. You just are a believer and an unbeliever. But if you go into marriage knowing that your spouse-to-be is an unbeliever and you're a believer, you're up for a lot of trouble. In business relationships, same thing. If you are partnering with somebody in a financial deal and you go into that as one who is a believer and one who is not, you are raising the bar for big problems. You are not to be unequally yoked, but even so much more in friendships. You don't want to have friends who are non-believers. You can have acquaintances, you can have buddies, that's different. But true friendships that are nurtured and intimate are to be done with Christian and Christian, or non-Christian and non-Christian. And that brings to understand that we have choices. You might not be able to choose your family, but you can choose your friends. So here's a couple instances that when you are choosing your friends, young ones, you have some time ahead of you, older ones, you're still alive, you can still keep choosing friends. Here's some things you might want to look at. Choose a friend who's committed to change, not only in you don't want just that one way, but in them. Friendships for people who want to grow in maturity of God. It's a two-way street. All friendships need to be partnerships. They need to be walking together, side by side. And I hate to say this, but in all honesty, those type of friendships, if you can count them on one hand, you are blessed. If you have one of them, you are blessed. That's how special they are. Also, when you're choosing friendships and new friends, understand what the Bible teaches about changing. Sometimes we convolute ourselves and we don't even know which way we're going. We think, oh, I'll just go this way. It doesn't really matter. But if the Bible's telling us something and you have a friendship that's biblical, that's where the iron sharpens iron. And you grab against each other and you come and sharpen those edges and you grow and you're all the more for it. Blessings to each other and blessings to God because his body is glorified, the church. And so good biblical friendships are a part of the Christian walk. You know, it's a wonderful avenue for life transformation. It produces true joy. And I believe when I came to the end of Philippians and I saw that last little bit of Paul's words, he had some people in Rome, he had some people in Philippi and all across of Macedonia and the world that he had traveled. And he had some friends. And those friends were rooting for him. And those friends helped change him. And those friends helped grow him. And those friends supported him. So loved ones, as you go out today, you may do some examining of your friendships. Some of them might have to go away, and that's okay. God will honor that, and you may get a new one along the way that will rock your world, and you'll be glorifying God through a partnership that is a wonderful biblical friendship. Father God, I give you the praise. I give you the glory. Your presence was sweet this morning. I thank you for the worship that we can give you. May you receive it for your glory. Lord, raise us up as people of God that want to go forth and mature and bring friendships into our lives, Lord. It's such a blessing. It's so needed. And I covet that for each person here, from young to old. You are worthy, Lord, to be praised. And I'm thankful for all that you teach us in your word. May we go forth and serve the community this afternoon to your glory and for our benefit. All in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.